Right, good morning then, everybody, and we do welcome you along this Sunday morning to our Sunday morning service. I'd like to have you along. It's now the tail end of the summer, so we're still getting a bit of warm weather, but it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Especially pleased to have once again with us Keith Hay. Keith's with us this Sunday and, God willing, next Sunday as well. In fact, God willing, we'll be seeing a bit more of him over the next few weeks and months. But we'd like to have Keith and his wife and son with us again this morning. So without any further ado, Keith, I'll hand over to you right now.
Well, good morning. And I'm thoroughly enjoying coming over because it seems that the weather changes when I come over. It's lovely. It's a lovely sunny morning. I thought yesterday that autumn was coming. And the end of summer, a couple of our trees have decided it's autumn and are shedding everything. But I think that's just a reaction as much to the storm as anything else. It is fantastic to be able to join with you this morning and, as ever, bring fraternal greetings from Bucky Baptist and all the gang over there. And just to spend time and focus on God. Ask that he would speak to us this morning. So as we start this morning, let me read from the Psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And with that in mind, let's open our service this morning with, I think it's number 506 in the hymn books, but it's, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.
Sings my
was a good way, I think, to start a Sunday morning by proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of our Lord. Our reading this morning comes from John's Gospel. So John chapter 1 and reading verses 35 through to 42. So to put it into a very brief context, John the Baptist is established and has been questioned about whether he, you know, who he is and what he's doing, and he has said that he is there to point the way. And so verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Amen. I want to focus over the next few weeks, Lord willing, on people who have encountered Jesus, people who have met Jesus, people who have come to Jesus with different ideas and different feelings in their heart and in their head. And so I wanted to start this week looking at Andrew as one of the first disciples to come and follow Jesus. And that call has been coming out all these years and echoed now in our second hymn, which is "Trust and Obey."
Yeah.
many of us may have grown up with that hymn and the words. And probably as children, we never realized how difficult that song is. It's like, oh, trust and obey. Yeah. That's great. And it's only as adults we go, whoa, that's a big thing. The trusting. The obey sometimes is easier, but I think sometimes the trusting. To the line where it says, it only works when we lay everything on the altar, when we take everything to Him and say, this is yours now, and not step back. And I know one of the leaders that I've worked with when I was in South Africa, his image, and he'll have borrowed it from somewhere, who borrowed it from somewhere, so it's an old image of a big lake. And you know, bringing all our stuff, all our worries, all our joys, all the things we need to trust God, we take it to Him, and God throws them into this lake and says, I'll deal with that, and then puts a wee sign that says, no fishing. Once we've given Him stuff, once we've given Him that trust, we're not allowed to go and fish it back and go, I want to worry about it a bit more. No, that, I find, that for me, that's the difficulty, is that bit of saying, okay, well, God has it now, and I'm not going to worry about it. I think that's where our prayer life comes in. And I know the last couple of visits I was here, and I was talking about prayer and looking at it. And I think that's where the need to be prayerful, even if it is our 10 minutes in the car to the work in the morning, even if it is just, you know, standing at a bus stop, to be chatting with God and giving Him our concerns and our joys and our fears on a regular basis. So with that in mind, and painfully aware that we are a group of people who not only need to be talking to God, but there will be folk that you know who need God this morning, who need healing, who need to know a particular form of grace, of forgiveness, to understand that there is something bigger than them and that they are part of a bigger community. And so with our prayers this morning, I want to leave a space. Just put it purely personally, we're leaving from here to go down to ARI. My father-in-law is there. He's been there all week with just the most fantastically infected left lung. And by that, I mean, on the x-ray, it's pure white. There's nothing see-through in it. So there's the personal side, is to be praying for our people, our families, our friends, our communities. So I do want to just add that in and leave a space in our prayer time this morning for that. So let's come before the Lord as we pray together. Father God, we understand that trusting and obeying You is probably the most difficult part of our lives with You. And in that, Lord, we know the joy of walking with You. We know the joy of sitting at Your feet in that fellowship with You. But we know, Father, that we often take things away again so that we can worry over them in private. Lord, we bring things to You. We bring our joys to You. We bring our celebrations to You. We bring all our fears and our worries to You because You are the Lord of all. You are the God of all creation, the God who put things into place, the God who created everything, the King of Kings. And so we know we can bring all of these things to You and that You will take hold of them and deal with them. And we know that Your timing is not our timing. And we want things done now. And sometimes You say to us that we need to wait. And sometimes You might say to us, it's coming right now. And sometimes we need to know that it's not the right time for things. That's because You are God and we are Your people who love You and want to trust and obey and serve You. Father, we are aware of people in our families and our communities who need to hear from You. People who need to know that they are forgiven, People who need to know that they can be healed. People who need that healing. People who need to know that they are loved, that they're not rejected. And Father, in the silence of the next few moments, we lift those names to you. John's Gospel says, the next day John was there again with two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. We thank you, Father, that you have given us our Savior. We thank you that you have given us a way of coming home to you, of our sins being forgiven, of our lives being renewed. And we pray in Jesus' name, for those we have mentioned to you now. Amen." Now, I've asked my brother Andrew, not because I was talking about Andrew, but I've asked my brother to answer a simple question, which is, why am I here? The floor is yours.
Thanks, Keith. Well, actually, the question is clear. The question is not why are we here. That's a different sort of question. More specifically, it's why do we come to church? Why do I come to church? Now, I wonder how you would answer that question, because a few years ago, I actually spoke to a minister, a man that's ministered in this locality, and he's preached here a few times actually, and he was quite disillusioned, I think, because he'd been asking a number of people, why do you come to church? And they couldn't answer. Now, that's sad. What would you say if you were asked that question just now? Well, why do we come to church? Well, I can give a few answers, certainly. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," or in more modern translations, "do not give up meeting together." So first of all, that's a command from the Lord, from the Word of God. And Christ set the example when he was on earth as well. He always was regular at the temple and reading the scriptures. So we come, first of all, because it's a command of the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we should obey his commandments. Now, on top of that as well, last week, if you can remember, I hope you haven't forgotten already, but it was my text. It was Psalm 84. Speaking about a longing for worship and a longing for the Lord and to worship the Lord. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So there should also, if we're living and growing, we've got a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be living and growing and really having a desire to come and worship the Lord and to sing his praises, but also to be ministered to hear the word. The Bible tells us in Peter's second letter to grow in grace. It's almost the last words that Peter writes, grow in grace. We grow through coming to worship and through coming to be ministered to. A good pastoral ministry will help us to grow in our faith. The pastoral ministry, of course, is not just about meeting in the church. It's also covers much else about counseling in the home as well, and one-to-one conversations with a good pastor, but pastoral ministry as well, a good pastoral balanced ministry, a good teaching ministry in the church, covering the whole of the Bible, covering the whole counsel of God, will help us to grow. So we come to church to, you know, to show our love for the Lord, to worship Him, because He has told us to do so. He set the example. We want to worship Him. We want to live. We want to grow as Christians in our love for God. And if we really know Christ as our Savior, and if we know God as our Heavenly Father, we should really want to grow and to please Him. Now, recently I attended a convention up in Buckie, and it was an excellent ministry. Paul Mallard, who some of you have heard of from the Midlands, but he used an illustration in one of the meetings about, and you've maybe heard this before, about a pastor who went to visit a man who had not been attending the church for a while. And he said, you know, he asked him, why have you not been coming? And he says, well, I can just, I can just read my Bible and pray while I'm at home. And he was sitting by a fireplace, and without saying anything, the pastor just reached for the tongs, it was a coal fire, picked up a piece, went into the fire, picked up a piece of coal, put it down on the hearth. Of course, a lump of red hot coal just grew colder and colder, and it became black. And then he reached for the tongs again, picked it up, put it back into the fire, and it heated up again. And the man got the illustration, and from then on, he realized he needed to be in fellowship. If you're out of fellowship if you're out of the fellowship of the church, you'll grow cold. We go certainly to worship the Lord, to grow in our relationship with Him, but also to fellowship with each other. Forsake not, do not give up meeting together. We need the fellowship of each other. And iron, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so we do need to grow together and be in part of a fellowship. Don't neglect that while you've got the opportunity. Make the most of that, fellowship with each other. Make the most of that while you've got the opportunity, that we need to grow and to learn from each other. Get to know people. Get to know people more and more. Maybe people that you don't know so well, or maybe don't speak to so much so often as you could. Get to know people, and let's be sure that as a fellowship, and I'm challenging myself there as well, but be sure as a fellowship that we're growing together. So why do we go to church? Well, how would you have answered that? We go to worship the Lord, to grow in our relationship with Him, to be ministered to and to learn, to grow in our Christian life and to develop, and also grow to fellowship one with each other as well. And also as well, it has been said, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of those outside. We should have a longing as well that others would be blessed and others would know and be affected as well by the testimony of the church here, that we're making an impact on people outside. It's a vastly changed town from the one when I was a boy growing up and coming to the Sunday school and the children's meeting here. The town's changed so much, and we should be seeking ways as a church to reach out to an ever-changing society. So I hope that has answered the question. Why do we come to church? To worship, to be taught, to live and grow in relationship with God and with each other, and also others would know.
That's a huge thing. That's a long list. And exactly what I was kind of hoping for, thank you. So why are we here? Now, I don't know if that's a question you've asked yourself often. And I know it's a very dangerous thing for anybody to stand up the front and look at a church and go, why are you here? But I have asked the door to be locked, so you're not getting anywhere. I have to say, I have asked a couple of my fourth years in class that recently. Why are you here? Because they're just sitting there not engaging. I was like, if you're wanting help, if you're wanting a qualification, you need, it has to be a bit of a two-way street. And of course, they look at me and go, are you telling me I can't be here? No, I'm not telling you can go home. I'm telling you, you need to help. You need to get involved. But we come to church, and the people around us, we have all come to church for different reasons. We have all come to Jesus with different reasons. If, for instance, I arrived here in the Broch seeking food, I've come in from the warmer west, I might be swayed as I come in by the sight of the Asda. And I might think, ooh, okay, get a wee sandwich from Asda. And as I parked in the Asda car park, I might go, ooh, McDonald's Happy Meal. But they're not satisfactory in the long term. Now, if I was maybe had a bit more intent in terms of food, I might get as far as coming along the main street there. I might get as far as the Fair Stapit, which we've stopped at a couple of times. It's nice. But you know, if I was earnestly seeking satisfaction and was asking people about it, well, maybe I'd end up here anyway and with James's lobster mayonnaise that we had in the summer there, which was absolutely fantastic, and all the other delights. But it would need to be that I would have to be earnestly seeking. If I wasn't earnestly seeking, I'd be happy with my Happy Meal. But if I'm earnestly seeking, I want something that will satisfy, something that will really work properly. I was reading this week about the Sunday Assembly movement. It fits exactly in with what you were saying there, Brad. They are, in their own words, a network of secular communities who gather to celebrate this one life that we know we have. They are, in all intents and purposes, an atheist church. And what do? Well, they, in their own words, they provide a sense of community. You gather, they have readings from books and other areas. They sing songs. They hear testimony from people. And they listen to a talk that's presumably uplifting, which sounds stunningly similar to many churches across the nation. So it comes down to that question. So why are we here? What's the thing that we're getting here that we're not getting if we're at an atheist church, at the Sunday Assembly? I've been a Christian for the best part of 4 decades now, and I've heard many answers to that question. What is it that we're getting in church that we're not getting somewhere else? And some of them begin to sound a little glib, I have to say. It depends on the tone of voice quite often and depends on who you're talking to. But you'll get answers like, I want to meet with God. I want to hear from God. I want to encounter Jesus, which, and I'm sorry, that always makes me think that I'm bumping into him somewhere in the soup aisle at Tesco. I'm like, oh, there you are. And I'm not sure if many, and I'm going to be rude enough and say many of us, certainly myself, I'm not sure if I'm fully prepared to meet God in the mornings. I've had one experience of the Holy Spirit working, and I wasn't ready for that. And I'm pretty sure if it happened again on a Sunday morning, I might get a little bit, like, I'm not upset, but it really changed the way I do things. Which is exactly the point, I know. And I think a lot of folk come, we just come to church. Are we actually willing? Why are we here? We do come with a variety of reasons. And we should never, I think, feel guilty about why we're here. And as I said earlier, over the next few Sundays, God willing, that I'm here, I want to look at a number of folk who came to Jesus with different reasons in their heads, different hopes, different fears, and just see how those meetings panned out and what Jesus was to them. So we're starting with Andrew, who, of course, in Scotland we've got a nice sort of affection for as St. Andrew, as our patron saint. So the next day, John was there again, two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Then the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Andrew comes to Jesus earnestly seeking truth. He's listened to John, known as the Baptist. He has been following John. He's heard what John said. He's been listening to John talking that the kingdom of God is coming, that repentance is needed, and that there is one coming who will be the Messiah, and that is what Andrew is seeking. Now, at this point in time, Messiah meant a lot of different things to different people. To some people, they were looking for a military leader who would raise Israel up against the Romans and make Israel great again. Others thought the Messiah would be more of a political, religious leader who would be able to legally argue the Roman government into submission and lead Israel to an independent state. And frankly, others weren't overly concerned with Israel's nationhood. They were thinking of their own lives. They reckoned if they could find out the Messiah, they could learn from him and gain quick promotion through the courts of the Sanhedrin, the legal side, the sort of supreme court of Israel at the time. And if they had the Messiah on their CV, it's like, oh, I spent 3 years following the Messiah. It would give them great promotion. And others still were maybe even a little bit more picky and saying, well, if we can listen to the Messiah, we can get the law sorted. Because God had provided 10 commandments, and then the priesthood had begun to work out what that meant. So the law had been amplified and codified in great detail. We know Jesus gets into trouble later on for healing a man on the Sabbath. The rules regarding the Sabbath were so detailed in terms of how far exactly you could walk before it became work. You can do this, but you couldn't do that. And there were a number of people who were looking, oh, if we can find the Messiah, we can clear out this law and get it sorted. So some are looking for a military leader, some looking for a political leader, some looking for promotion, and some looking for clarity in the law. So there's many reasons why they might be looking. But Andrew is looking for the Messiah, not for Israel, not for his career, but so that he can follow the one true God. That's what he's after. It's a sincerity. Twice, when Andrew is with John, John goes, there's the Lamb of God. In fact, in the verses just before, John is very clear. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That's the one. And that's enough for Andrew. He takes that and goes. And then we get this really odd questioning. As Andrew approaches, Jesus turns around. So it's not Andrew that comes up with, oh, but I've got a question, Rabbi. No, no. Jesus turns around and asks Andrew a question. Now, when I was working for Scripture Union, and even before that, when I was in school, I found that God often uses other people to ask questions, to sort of kick me into action. It's always a big question in terms of how does God talk with you? And I think he talks with us and talks to us in different ways over the course of our lives, because he's aware at different times we need different things. I still haven't found the big flashing neon sign. I'm waiting for that one. The big flashing neon sign that says, do this, Keith, do this. Never seen that, but I have had the experience where through other people asking me questions, it gets me thinking and realizing, ah, you're right. So for instance, when I was in fifth or sixth year and was on a Scripture Union event, one of the Scripture Union staff workers came up to me very specifically and went, Keith, why are you not doing Scripture Union camps? Didn't have an answer. So I learned rule one, always have an answer for Scripture Union staff workers. That's the first question. But the second one was, actually, I don't know. And I got involved in Scripture Union camps, which led me to meeting particular people, which led me to go and work for Scripture Union in South Africa, which led me to teaching in a school in South Africa, which led me to my wife, which led me to my family, which, the Lord has a plan. He just sometimes needs us to go, but he uses other people to do that. And to our modern ears, I think Jesus' question can almost be off-putting. You know, here comes Andrew, and Jesus turns around and goes, what do you want? Now again, it all comes down to tone of voice. But we all know, we've heard adults, maybe when we were kids, and we've done it ourselves perhaps, where you turn around to people and go, what do you want? Hey! I have a memory of two teachers when I was at school having that sort of debate. You know, one walked into another one's classroom and got, what do you want? It's like, whoa, you guys are friends in theory. And it being quite off-putting. And I can imagine that if we, now that the Shire and Murray are sort of on the Hollywood map, if we ran up to our famous Hollywood stars, we see them, you know, preparing to film, and they just turned around and went, what do you want? It's quite off-putting. But it's not that here. It's a crucial question, because in that question of what do you want, Jesus is asking Andrew, why are you here? He's asking Andrew, you're seeking the Messiah, but why? Are you seeking the Messiah because you want to overthrow the Romans? Are you seeking the Messiah because your career needs a bit of a boost? Are you seeking the Messiah because you want to get involved in some kind of legalistic debate? Why are you here? What do you want? And equally, Andrew's answer may seem a bit odd, because he doesn't actually answer the question. What do you want? Where are you staying? Now again, if we're following our favorite Hollywood star around the Shire, and they turn around and go, what do you want? You say, where are you staying? That sounds really odd. That's just the type of question we would not expect. But again, from a first century Palestinian point of view, this is actually a perfectly sensible thing. Because it's a personal question. And what it means is, I want to spend the rest of the day listening to you. Where are you staying? So that I can go with you and chat through with stuff with you. It is the response that someone who is earnestly seeking the real Messiah would give. What do you want? Oh, I'm looking for political power. No, wrong answer. What are you wanting? I want to spend the rest of the day listening to what you have to say. Okay. Now, at this point in history, much teaching was conducted through discussion. Teachers would ask questions, and students would think before answering, and that would lead on to more questions. And as I sort of was reading that and looking at the style of teaching used in this period, it did make me hark and just feel very nostalgic for the old days when students listened to teachers first off. But the idea of Jesus saying, come and see, he's inviting Andrew to come and engage with him, to have that question and answer. What are you wanting, Andrew? I want to listen to you. Okay, well, come and listen. Come chat. Because then Jesus would be able to ask questions. Andrew, what do you think about this? And Andrew would give him an answer, and Jesus would respond, and they would be able to go through things. Because Andrew is earnestly seeking. Now, I've sat through any number of church services over the years where the point of the service and the point of the sermon, and rightly so, I'm not criticizing it, is we need to get to you to meet Jesus. Like, that's that. But there is so much more. And this is the Jesus that Andrew meets. He is sincerely seeking the real Messiah, and it changes his life. The first thing he does as a disciple of Jesus, not a disciple of John, but as a disciple of Jesus, the first thing he does is bring his brother. I find there's no suggestion that he went and dragged his brother to listen to John. But the first thing he does is goes, I found the Messiah. Come on. And he brings Simon to Jesus. And immediately, Jesus gives Simon the commission and brings him into sort of the inner circle, if you like. There is a play on words. Cephas is the same as Peter. It's just playing with words. And Peter, we know, just means rock. You are the rock I'll build the church on. And Andrew, just standing in the background. Jesus doesn't come up and give him a wee thump on the shoulder, like, ah, well done, Andrew, you brought me somebody. No. Jesus is like, right, Simon, you're the man. We're going to build the whole church on you. And then what goes on? And Andrew Well, maybe because he followed John. And the teachings of John were very much, there's someone coming after me who is going to be greater. So maybe he's learned that being in second place is the place to be. But that's where Andrew's life changes. He brings people to Jesus. He has been earnestly seeking the Messiah, not for his own purpose, not for Israel's purpose, but because he wants to find out something life-changing. And that life-changing starts immediately because he becomes the person who brings others to meet Jesus. And this is the Jesus who is building a kingdom of people. And not worrying about who gets credit. There's sometimes that niggle can creep into Christian communities in terms of, well, you know, I've been here longest, or I always do that job. And that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is a people who are building the kingdom and not looking for the credit behind it. If we do anything else, we're heading into the areas of guilt. Because if we start worrying about, well, have I done enough? Am I doing this right? And that, again, is not how Jesus deals with people. It's like, great, Andrew, you're part of the team now. And Andrew brings people to Jesus. That's the job. And later on, in chapter 6, now there's no indication of how much time has gone between John chapter 1 and John chapter 6. Some time has passed. Andrew is now presumably just, he is one of the lads. He's the part of the group of 12 disciples who are following Jesus closely. But in chapter 6, we hear of the feeding of the 5,000. And here's Andrew again. What's Andrew's job? He brings, in the middle of all these people, Andrew brings the wee boy with the packed lunch. It's Philip he has the conversation with, according to John's Gospel. Which is, you know, an interesting part of it. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we go and buy bread for these people to eat? But it was only kind of a test, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answers him, 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy bread for each one. And then another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Poor Andrew. He's always listed as Andrew, brother of Simon Peter. Always in that sort of the shadow. But it's Andrew that brings the wee boy to Jesus. And if you can imagine, there's what's possessed Andrew? It's like, here's this poor boy with a wee packed lunch. And he's like, okay, well, just let's go and chat to Jesus. That's quite a conversation that Andrew and the wee boy have been having. And there's quite a statement from Andrew. Philip's looking at it going, we need like a year's worth of wages to pay for this. And Andrew's like, that's okay, come on. I've got a lad here. He's just got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but let's see what Jesus will do. That shows the trust that Andrew has now in Jesus. It is the belief. It's the earnest belief of the one who is earnestly seeking. And look at the reward that Andrew gets. The reward for trusting is watching that miracle take place. Watching 5,000 people eat from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I would love, I mean, sadly, the gospel does not record, but can you imagine the story that wee boy went home with that night? Imagine what he said to, well, I maybe guess his mother and father might have been in the crowd, but that they went back to their village. And we know, anybody who had, you know, if you know any small children, you know what they're like at school. Can you imagine the conversation at school the next morning? Oh, by the way, I went to hear that guy Jesus, and he took my packed lunch, and you know what he did? That's a changed life, because Andrew was willing to trust that he had met the real Messiah, the truth that is Jesus. It was a sincere search right from the start. Andrew was following John not for any kind of vicarious thing, but he was following John because he wanted to find the Messiah. He wanted to find the Messiah, not for Israel's benefit, not for his benefit, but for the kingdom's benefit, because he was sincerely seeking that. He sincerely found Jesus, and he trusted Jesus, and he was utterly, utterly rewarded. So, come back to our question, why are we here? We come to church on a Sunday, and different weeks, different reasons. But we have many different reasons in our heads and hearts. We have many distractions going off in our heads. Some of us are already thinking, I'm going to get back and put the oven on. Or maybe you left the oven on, you're thinking, I'm going to get back and get the oven off before dinner dries out. Some of us are already thinking, you know, part of my time coming in is trying to not think about what I'm doing first thing tomorrow morning. It's all of those things. We come every week with different reasons. And some others, we're here. There are others out there who are searching, but a bit like coming into Fraserburgh, they might get tempted by the fluff and by loud music of the world of other things. They might end up with the spiritual version of a McDonald's Happy Meal. It's nice, but it's not satisfying. Others might go further and find maybe a Bible study online or something similar, but then they become a cold lump of coal. It's when we seek Jesus earnestly on a Sunday and every other day of the week, and we search for the truth, that we are rewarded. The Jesus that Andrew met is still available, very, very, very much available. He is still building a kingdom with people who want to follow him and focus on changing the lives. And he is still rewarding those who do with life-changing activities. The world outside this building would want us to think that Jesus is some kind of joke, that something close to the mythology. I always enjoy, with first-year classes, we do days of the week. Because it's like, okay, try and build on work from my primary colleagues at Billings. It's like, days of the week. Do you know why they're called days of the week? Because we start on Norse mythology. You've got Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are all from Norse mythology. And we've got the world that would like to put Jesus in mythology. But our scripture tells us about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. He is the real thing. Not a can of Coke, but the real thing. And when we earnestly seek him, as Andrew did, we find he is the truth, the life, the way, and we find that the rewards can be fantastic. Amen. To close our service, if we sing Shout to the Lord, and I encourage you, if you feel like shouting, go for it. The psalm says, make a joyful noise. Don't say make a tuneful noise. So let our praise ring.
To pray.
Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Father God, take us this week and help us to seek you and to help those who are around us who are seeking you, to be like Andrew and bring them to you so that you can meet with them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.